The message is fear not. Fear not. And the text is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Okay. And we talked about the true reason for the Christmas season. For those of us who were not here, what is the true reason for the Christmas season? It's a birthday for Jesus Christ. Amen? All right. Okay. Fear not is the word of encouragement to you today. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Would one of the volunteers like to read it? Possibly. Mario, go ahead, brother. Luke chapter 2, verse 1.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to rest.
Keep going.
Yeah. But Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there, keep going.
I'll take it. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." He said, "Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." And so today's message is fear not. Now let's try to imagine this scenario that night. There were just humble shepherds, poor shepherds, simple shepherds, tending to their flocks at night. And all at once, these shepherds, these simple shepherds, received an unexpected visit. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. Would you agree? And what does the Word of God say in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2? It says that when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, they were terrified. They were struck with intense fear. Tense fear. And who knows what they were thinking when this angel appeared? You know, that's what fear is. F-E-A-R. When you think of the word fear, F-E-A-R, think of this. False expectations appearing real. Who knows what these simple shepherds were expecting when the angel appeared? They might have been thinking, were we at the wrong place at the wrong time? They might have been thinking, did we do or say something we should not have done or said? Who knows what was going through their mind? And so they were struck with fear. The Word of God says they were terrified. And that's what fear does, friends. Fear receives a report, an unexpected report, and expects the worst possible end result. You know, you may have an unexpected visit this Christmas season. Maybe an unexpected report. Maybe an unexpected job loss. Maybe an unexpected loss of financial benefits. Maybe a bad medical diagnosis. And when fear is in operation, what does the human mind do? It expects the worst possible end. And so who knows what these shepherds were thinking that night? They might have been thinking, they might have been expecting the worst possible end. Maybe this angel is going to strike us dead. They could have been thinking that, right? And that's what fear does. It takes a report, it takes a circumstance in life, it takes a situation in life, and expects the worst possible end. So if somebody receives a bad medical diagnosis, what does fear say to think? Fear says to think that it will end in death. If somebody loses a job, what does fear say to think? Fear says to think that you'll never have enough money. You'll never have a good enough place to live. You'll never have a better mode of transportation. You see how fear operates? It's of the devil. Tormenting fear, friends, is not of God. Tormenting fear is of the devil. What does the Word of God say in 2 Timothy 1:7? What does Paul write to Timothy? He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And watch how he phrases that. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You see, fear is a spirit, is a demonic spirit. Tormenting fear is of the devil. The fear that keeps you up at night, that robs you of your sleep, is not of God. That is of the devil. And what's related to fear? What's the cousin of fear? Worry. Worry is thinking about the same thing over and over and over and over again to the point where you can't think straight, to the point where you can't sleep at night. So when the enemy tries to throw fear at you, tormenting fear, demonic fear, what do you say to him? Quote the word of God. Enemy, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Now, there is some healthy fear. Would you agree? There's a fear that causes you to be cautious. And just several weeks ago, we were working on somebody's house in South Tulsa. And so it was a big house, and part of the roof was steeply pitched. And we had to take a stepladder up onto this roof to get to the higher roof. And I was just so fearful about getting up on the roof, which is good, though, in cases like that, because if you're 25, 30 feet up in the air on a roof or 25 or 30 feet up in the air on a ladder, you don't want to do a song and a dance, right? You want to be cautious. You want to have that good, healthy fear so that you remain cautious and safe. And so eventually I got up there. The guy that was working with me was like, Jonathan, come on, you can get up and do it. Just hold the base of this stepladder. And so eventually I made it up onto this roof and held the base of the stepladder while holding the other ladder. And you should have seen the side. It was really funny. But, you know, sometimes we have to face our fears, and there is a healthy fear. There is a cautious kind of a fear. But a lot of fears, a lot of the things that we fear about don't even come to pass. A lot of the things that people worry about never come to pass in their life. And there's another kind of fear, too, fear of the unknown. You're stepping into an unknown situation, something you've never done before, a place that you've never moved to before. And, you know, when a person steps into the unknown, sometimes they start ending up expecting the worst possible end result. And the enemy sometimes will use that fear to paralyze you, to cause you to lose out. Is that making sense? I'm going to read this thing, an email I received some time back. It's called The Rope. Has anybody here ever heard the rope? Okay. The night felt heavy in the heights of the mountain, and the man could not see anything. All was black, zero visibility, and the moon and the stars were covered by the clouds. As he was climbing only a few feet away from the top of the mountain, he slipped and fell into the air, falling at a great speed. The climber could only see black spots as he went down and the terrible sensation of being sucked by gravity. He kept falling, and in those moments of great fear, it came to his mind all the good and bad episodes of his life. He was thinking about how close to death he was getting when all of a sudden, he felt the rope tied to his waist pull him very hard. His body was hanging in the air, only the rope was holding him, and in that moment of stillness, he had no other choice but to scream, "Help me, God!" All of a sudden, a deep voice came from the sky answering, "What do you want me to do?" "Save me, God." "Do you really think I can save you?" "Of course I believe you can." "Then cut the rope tied to your waist." There was a moment of silence, and the man decided to hold on to the rope with all of his strength. The rescue team tells that the next day a climber was found dead and frozen, his body hanging from a rope, his hands holding tightly to it, only 10 feet away from the ground. And you, how attached are you to your rope? Will you let go? Don't ever doubt the things from God. You should never say he has forgotten or abandoned you. This mountain climber was afraid of what? Afraid of dying. He was afraid of the unknown. He didn't realize that 10 feet below him was solid ground. That if he had cut the rope, he would have been safe. But he feared the unknown, and his fear of the unknown probably caused him to expect the worst. That if he cut the rope, he would lose his life. Little did he know that if he had cut the rope, he would have saved his life physically. Is that making sense? So what did he do? He held on to the rope, and he froze to death. Fear of the unknown caused this man to physically lose his life. How tightly are you holding on Because maybe there's unknown circumstances, situations in your life, maybe job situations, health situations, relationship situations, unknown situations, and you're holding on. You're afraid to step out and face your fear. And if you're afraid to step out and face your fear and you're allowing fear of the devil to torment you, guess what? You might lose out in life like this man did. He lost his life physically and, you know, back in 92 when I started going to Oral Roberts University, my family was all from the East Coast. All my friends, my family lived on the East Coast, New York and New Jersey. And I was moving to Oral Roberts University, a university I'd never, you know, been to before. I visited several months before for college weekend, but it was a new university to me. It was a new part of the country. We're from the East Coast. The East Coast is a different world. Would you agree for some of you that are from there? So I was stepping into the unknown, and I took the step of faith, the leap of faith, and I moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma in August of 92 and started attending Oral Roberts University. And there were times while I stepped into the unknown that I doubted that I made the right decision, you know, because I was in the unknown. And I remember one time in the dorm just kind of crying myself silly, you know, and one of the chaplains stopping by, one of the people on the dorm floor coming by to encourage me. But it was like I stepped out into the unknown thinking to myself, you know, did I make the right decision? Am I at the right place, at the right university? But I did it. I graduated, and praise God, I'm here ministering to you guys today. That's good, right? Amen. But sometimes, friends, you just have to face your fear. Sometimes you've just got to step out into the unknown, and God has got a great miracle on the other side of your obedience. Amen? Amen. Just trust God all the way. Okay, what is the solution? Let's talk about the solution to tormenting fear. The shepherds, right, that night, were afraid. They were struck with fear. But there is a solution, friends, to tormenting fear. What's that solution? Anybody have any ideas? Faith. He says faith. That's good. Anybody else? Prayer. Okay, let's read it. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And this is what he says. This awesome angel of God says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. He said, fear not. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. What is the solution to tormenting fear? Who's the answer? Jesus Christ is the answer. Isaiah prophesies of him in Isaiah 9:6 as the Prince of Peace. The first step to conquering fear is by putting faith in Jesus Christ, God the Son. Amen? Amen? That is the first step, friends. He is the Prince of Peace. And if the Prince of Peace is living on the inside of you, if the Prince of Peace is walking right beside you, you've got nothing to fear. You know, if you've lost that job, fear is going to tell you to think that you'll never get a job again. If you've got that bad medical diagnosis of high blood pressure, fear is going to tell you to think that it's going to end in death, but not with faith in Christ. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The greater one lives on the inside of you. Amen?
Amen?
Never forget that. And maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ. At the end of this service, you'll have the opportunity to make Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord. Maybe you've slipped away from Christ. At the end of this service, you'll have the opportunity to say, Jesus, I messed up. I slipped away from you, but I want to give my life back to you today. That's the first step to conquering fear is faith in Jesus Christ. It's making Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord. Amen?
Amen.
A lot of people have said that I put faith in Christ and I made Him Savior, but Jesus wants to be more than just Savior. Jesus Christ wants to be your Lord. What does Lord mean? Lord means master. It means the big boss in your life. Jesus Christ wants to be in charge of every single area of your life, your thoughts, what you do with your body, your relationships, your finances. He wants to be the one in charge. He wants to be the Lord of every part of you. And if you make Jesus Lord over your life, fear will have to leave your life in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Remember, the disciples and Jesus. How many remember that the account of Jesus and the disciples sailing on the Sea of Galilee? Sailing on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the back of the boat sleeping. Might have been a nice day. And all at once, that nice day turned into a stormy day. And the boat was being rocked back and forth. And there's Jesus sleeping peacefully in the back of the boat. The boat is being rocked, and the disciples, in fear, they cry out, they say, Jesus, don't you care about us? We're about to drown. What was motivating the disciples?
Fear.
It was fear. Their mind went to the worst possible end result. That's what fear does. They thought they were going to drown and lose their lives. So what happened? The Prince of Peace woke up. He woke up, got up, stood up, pointed to the storm and said what? He said, peace, be still. And the storm died down. Why was there peace? No further need to fear because Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, was there with them. It's the same way with us, friends. When a storm hits your life, if you lost that job, if you got a bad medical diagnosis, if that relationship, that person just turned their back on you, they betrayed you, whatever it is in your life that went wrong, remember this, the Prince of Peace is with you. He wants to speak peace to the storm in your life. Why was Jesus, and now think about this, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but why was Jesus able to sleep peacefully in the back of the boat in the midst of the storm while the disciples were going nuts and fearing? Why was Jesus able to sleep peacefully in the back of that boat? Anybody ever think about that? He knew who he was. Anybody else? Anybody else? He had faith in God the Father. He knew that if that boat was being rocked, it was being rocked in the palm of God's hands. They were not going to tip. They were not going to drown because God the Father was in control. Is that making sense? Friends, your life might be being rocked today. Your boat, your life probably is being rocked today. I don't know what news has hit you, what unexpected visit you've had. Maybe somebody who has haunted you in the past has come back into your life and now you're fearing. But remember this, if your boat, if your life is being rocked, it is being rocked in the palm of God's hand. He is not going to let you tip. He is not going to let you drown. Amen?
Amen.
Remember, God is in control. Footprints in the Sand. Anybody ever read that poem? Footprints in the Sand. Okay. By Mary Stevenson. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always, but I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have been only one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me?" The Lord replied, "The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you." Friends, it's probably the same way with you today. Maybe during the lowest points of your life, during the most trying times of your life, during the hardest and most challenged filled times of your life, you're wondering, God, where are you? Jesus, where are you? But remember this, when you're going through those low times, those tough times, those troublesome times, guess what? During those times, Jesus is holding you in his arms. And when you're going through life, remember this, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is right beside you. You've got nothing to fear. Fear is the enemy's tactic to try to rob you, to try to paralyze you, to try to cheat you in life, to try to rob you of precious sleep. Because he knows that if you can't sleep at night, you can't operate successfully during the day. But just go to sleep at peace knowing that Jesus is with you. He's carrying you. God is right by your side by the Holy Spirit. Is that making sense? And pour out your heart to God. You know, you may have a best friend. Anybody here have a best friend in flesh and bone? That you pour out your heart to this person when you're down. When you're happy, you share your joy. And that person responds back, well, guess what? God wants to be your best friend. He wants you to pour out your heart to him. And when you do, he will respond back to you. Is that making sense? So the first step to conquering fear is faith in Jesus Christ. If you're living rebelliously to Christ right now, you're saying, Jesus, my life is my own. I'm in charge of my own life. I want to be behind the steering wheel of my own life. If that's your attitude, you're living in rebellion. Jesus Christ is not with you, and you'll be tormented by fear. But if you can humbly say, Jesus, I give my life up to you. I put you in charge. I'm going to slip from the driver's side of my life into the passenger side. Jesus, you take the steering wheel of my life. If that's your attitude and you put Jesus in charge, guess what? Tormenting demonic fear will have to leave your life. Amen?
Amen.
So faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, faith in a big God. Faith in God the Father. See, now if fear expects the worst possible end, what does faith expect? What does faith expect? It expects the best possible end. Let me say it again. If fear expects the worst possible end result, on the other hand, faith expects the best possible end result. See, both faith and fear are like spiritual forces. Fear is of the devil. It's a spiritual force to take you down. Faith is a spiritual force, is of God to bring you up. There is a miracle, a breakthrough on the other side of your faith in Father God. See, faith is a knowing that you know that you know that you know deep down on the inside that God will do for you what His Word says He will do for you. Let me say it again. Faith is a knowing that you know deep down on the inside that God will do for you what His Word says He will do for you. Let's look at these two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And some of you may have heard this before, but it bears repeating. Matthew 9 verses 27 through 30. Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed Him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Matthew 9:28. When He had gone indoors, the blind men came to Him and He asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then He touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. So we've got two blind men. Blind. Terrible medical diagnosis. The doctors probably told them, "You'll never see again." And if they were being motivated by fear, what would they have expected? They probably would have expected that they would never see again, that they would always be blind, that they would die absolutely broke and go into eternity as two blind men. But fear was not motivating these two blind men. What was motivating, on the other hand, these two blind men? Faith. They knew that Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, God the Son, was in their midst. They were motivated by faith in God. They just knew that they knew that they knew that since Jesus was there, that they would be healed. They didn't doubt for even a millisecond. They just knew that Jesus would heal them. And what did Jesus do? He said, "According to your doubts." No, right? What did He say? He said, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." And their sight was immediately restored. See, these two blind men were not expecting that they would die blind. They were expecting that they would die eventually with eyesight. They just knew that they knew that they knew deep down on the inside that God could do it for them. They heard how Jesus had done it for others. And they were probably thinking, if Jesus did it for others, He can do it for us. Amen? And God is no respecter of persons. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus never changes, God the Father never changes. And guess what? The same Jesus that healed 2,000 years ago is present with us today, and He wants to do a miracle in your life starting today. Amen? Because He doesn't respect people. If He did it for men and women 2,000 years ago, He can do it for men and women at the day center 2,000 years later.
Yes, sir.
Amen? All right. They just knew that Jesus could heal them. And Jesus said, except you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What did these two blind men have?
Faith.
They had faith. They had childlike faith. Childlike faith that did not doubt God's goodness or miracle-working power for even a moment. That little girl, 3 years old, think about it. Maybe you were that little girl at one time, or that little boy. You know, you loved your dad. You knew that your dad loved you, provided the food and the clothing and the shelter and everything else that you needed. Dad came home from work at night knocking on the door. You ran to that door because you knew it was Daddy who loved you. You didn't doubt Daddy's goodness for even a second. You had complete trust and faith in Daddy that he would provide for you. Well, friends, that's the kind of faith that God is looking for in us, is that childlike faith that does not doubt his goodness for even a second. It's knowing that you know that you know that God can do it for you. And then God is looking for persistent faith. Who knows how long these two blind men were waiting for the miracle? It could have been weeks, months, it could have been years. How many remember Abraham in the Old Testament? God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I am going to make you into a great nation. Go back to Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, those chapters. I am going to make you into a great nation. At 75 years old. Guess how old Abraham was when he bore the son, when his wife bore the son through whom he would become the great nation? He was 100 years old. So he was 75 when God promised him. When the son was born, the promised son, Isaac, he was 100 years old. So you take 100 minus 25, and that 100 minus 75, and that equals what? 25. He waited 25 years standing on God's promise in his life. Abraham was a man just like us. If Abraham could do it, so could you and I. So God is looking for an unwavering faith, a non-quitting faith, a faith that does not give up, that does not faint. Look at Romans chapter 4. Well, just as reference, we'll go there real quick. Romans chapter 4. This is what Paul the Apostle writes. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19 of Romans 4. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, here's the key, verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. He did not waver in unbelief regarding the promise of God in his life. Could you imagine 25 years? And some of you here may have been believing God for a week, or maybe a month for that miracle, maybe a year, maybe 2 years for that job or that better health report, or maybe for a reconciled relationship, whatever it might be. Maybe you guys have been waiting for some time. But friends, I'm here to tell you today, don't quit, don't waver, do not give up on faith in God. Keep on keeping on, amen?
Amen.
When the going gets tough, remember this, when the going gets tough, the tough in God by faith get going. If Abraham waited 25 years, we can wait. God is true to his word, amen? He's looking for a persistent faith, one that does not quit. Amen? So don't be motivated by fear, tormenting fear, this Christmas season and beyond. Be motivated by faith in God. And conquering fear begins with what? Number one, conquering fear begins with what? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first step, the primary step. Saying, Jesus, be my Savior and my Lord. And second, faith in our Father God. Just knowing that you know, deep down on the inside, that God will do for you what he's promised you in your life. He can give you that better job, better paying job. He can eliminate that illness out of your life. God can reconcile that relationship. You might be in the pit of depression today. Guess what? God can pull you out. All he's looking for is faith and trust in him. Knowing that you know that, say it with me, faith is
faith.
Knowing that I know
that I know
deep down on the inside that God can do it for me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't ever doubt, friends.